Amen. You may be seated. And I entitled this message today, A Small Church with Determined Faith. A Small Church with Determined Faith. We heard about the church of Ephesus last week, how God was speaking to them and how Jesus was encouraging them and that he wanted them to remember and to understand that even though they were doing good things for him, they had lost their first love. He wanted them to remember from where they have fallen and to return and to repent and to do the works that they did at the beginning. That he wanted them to have love. And I want you to know, beloved, that as a church, the most important thing we can have is love. Matter of fact, love comes from God. Genuine love comes from God. Unconditional love comes from God. And that's what God wants us as his church to express to people. And how I wish that we as the body of Christ could remember that and could live that out every day of our lives, especially during what we have experienced these last couple of days. Man, this is showing that we're more divided than we ever thought we were. But I believe that God has a word for his church, and I think that the hope for America is Jesus. The hope for America is, matter of fact, the hope for the world is Jesus Christ. And I think the biggest thing that people say, well, there were some winners and there were some losers. But I think the biggest loser in all of this was the Church of Jesus Christ in America. Because we show how much we are divided and how much we really depend upon idols, whether it's an elephant or a donkey. But I want us to turn our hearts to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, because Jesus has a word for us and he's told us how to govern ourselves. And even though as we hear these elections one way or the other, all you hear is doom and gloom. Oh, this is going to happen. This person will win. This is going to happen. This person will win. What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to Christian liberties and all those things? As if that we don't have other Christians right now who are suffering under horrible regimes and they're still flourishing. The church is still growing. As if somehow we are the spoiled brats that God doesn't want anything to touch us, that we are the favorites and that we should be comfortable in how we live our lives. And yet we have our brothers and sisters all over the world who are suffering persecution and yet they're thriving. God is showing up. And so this is one such church that we're going to see about, the Church of Smyrna, that they're going through suffering and a horrible time. And we're going to see how Jesus has a word for them and how he encourages them. And you may be surprised what Jesus says to this church in Smyrna and how he responds to their persecution. Because I think what God wants for us is to have faith. And that's why I wrote this sweatshirt that says faith over fear, because having faith is a choice. You can choose to have faith or you can choose to fear. There are people right now, as I'm speaking, they are in fear because of what has happened in the election. They are afraid because of their faith. And I'm saying, don't you believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done? And he says, hey, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. So I put my faith in what Jesus said. Not what you say, not what the news say. I'm thinking what Jesus said, because he's the only one that can back up what he said, because he's the only one that died and came back from the dead. Amen. And he's the only one that predicted that he was going to die and come back from the dead and did what he said he was going to do. So I stand upon his promises and his power. I have determined faith in Jesus. I determined to put my faith in Jesus and in no one else. Amen. And so we're going to look at this church, this small church, and see how they dealt, how they stood up under persecution. And I want you to know that we talk about doom and gloom. What happens in America if our faith comes under attack? What happens? And you know that I was telling people right here, faith that hadn't been tested really can't be trusted. Amen. You know, many people talk about what they would do if something happened, but their faith ain't really that and what it should. You know, we call it Monday morning quarterback. You know, your team, you know, plays and they lose. And, oh, why did he throw that? Man, he should have caught that. And we have a lot of opinions about people who are on the field, but yet we won't do what they do. You know what I mean? How we talk about stuff, you know, and we know we can't do what the person that's doing, and we criticize the person that's doing what we can't do and won't do. But we have a lot to say about the person that's doing what we can't do and won't do. You see what I'm saying? And so I have determined faith, and God tells his church, no matter in what season, to be faithful. To be faithful. And so my key truth this morning is this, that Jesus' faithfulness to us enables us to remain faithful to him through times of suffering. Was Jesus faithful during his suffering? Was he faithful to the end? Has he been faithful to you even now? Has he been good to you? Has he kept his word? Man, and the Bible says that even though that he went through suffering, that the joy set before him, he endured the cross on our behalf. He was faithful to us. And I'm so glad as Paul says that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That Jesus would not deny himself even if we deny himself, deny his power, we deny his word. He remains faithful. And God wants us to be faithful because he's been faithful to us. So even in the midst of suffering and what we go through, the question is that will you be faithful or will you be fearful? There are a lot of fearful Christians. They are some scared, I call them some scared people. You know, when I grew up, one thing that I didn't want to do, I didn't want to run with people who were afraid. I mean, you know how when you're running with your posse and if something jumped off, you was hoping, okay, now if something jumped off, man, you with me? You got my back. Yeah, man, I'm with you. And as soon as the lick starts swinging, they run. They gone. Man, where were you at, man? You know how it is. No, you want people that are going to roll with you, ride or die. Hey, look, man, if it goes down, I'm with you. And there are so many Christians, hey, Jesus, I'm with you when it's going good. When it goes bad, hey, you're on your own. God tells us to remain faithful in the midst of what's going on. So we're going to look at the character of the church in Smyrna and see who was this church. And why did you? Now I want you to know that the church of Smyrna is one of two of the churches that Jesus had no criticism for. That he didn't have anything against this church, and they were suffering. They were being persecuted, and Jesus had no condemnation for them, only comfort. Now look what it says. He says, "Now the character of the church of Smyrna was this: they were being persecuted for their faith." Anybody want to join that church? He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. He says, now this church was being persecuted for their faith. They had tribulation and they didn't have any money. Now it says also they were financially impoverished church. They had been impoverished. Either they had gone through persecution. They had their houses or goods taken from them. They were an impoverished church, yet they were rich. Wait a minute, you are impoverished, and Jesus says, but you are rich. What does it mean to be rich? That means, I believe in point three, they were an extremely faithful church. They were faithful to God, even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of poverty. Now think about that. Now that goes against all this prosperity gospel that we be hearing about. This church here was going through tribulation. They didn't have any money. And yet Jesus says, but you are rich. Why? You are rich in faith. You are rich in grace. This church was spiritually rich, but what? Materially poor. Now I want to ask you a question. Now, which one do you want to have in your life? You want to be materially rich or you want to be what? Spiritually rich. Sounds good. Sounds good to say, yeah. But most Christians, you talk to them. What gets us down when things happen? If our money starts acting funny, we don't be laughing. Most times, when our money starts acting funny, hey, we don't have no faith. Oh, it's me. So, oh, I know about no trouble I've been going through. Where's Jesus at now? You want to join that church? You want to join a church that's going through persecution and ain't got no money? No money for the building fund. They constantly being persecuted. You want to join? Most of us want to join the shiny new big church. They got a nice building. They got something for the kids up in there. They got some nice music. They jamming. You want to go to the big church, the church of what's happening now. I'm not going to that church, man. The police got them surrounded. They out there, man, dragging folks out of there. I'm not going to that church. I don't think Jesus led me over there. He lead me over here in comfort. He didn't lead me over there in conflict. And yet, Jesus was in the midst of this church who was going through persecution, financially impoverished, but yet they was faithful. You know that you can be faithful in the midst of persecution? See, I think for the most Christians, the reason why we're afraid of persecution, because we're afraid because we know that our faith won't stand up against it. We know ourselves. We know that if it really, the road meets the road, we're afraid that we're going to fail because, we say, man, I'm kind of afraid right now. If it gets worse, I may not be who I say I am. See, everybody has a plan, as Mike Tyson say, until you get punched in the mouth. Oh, man, I speak those things that are not. I can move mountains until the devil come after you. We all have a plan until it's time to start, you know, as they say in war, until the bullets start flying. And, you know, where we at? The question is to say that when you remain faithful in the midst of persecution, and I'm telling you, that's why I get so upset when I hear these Christians, the gloom and doom, what's going to happen to America? No, ain't nothing going to, what's going to happen to you? Because testing is to refine your faith. And if your faith cannot stand up during this time, then your faith was not genuine in the first place. All it does is, see, all this does is expose is supposed to be genuine, expose something to be fake. This all this is going to do, expose whether you're going to be true or you fake. Either you're going to be a true diamond or you're going to be a cubic zirconia. And many of us have cubic zirconia faith. Walk around with big old diamond. Look at my diamond. I'm cubic zirconia. You know you ain't got no diamond. But hey, rock them if you got them, wear them. If you got them, rock them. That's all I'm saying. Okay, anyway. But not only it says this right here. He says to them, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What he was saying is that there were also other Jews attacking this church. That they were religious people attacking the true believers of Jesus. He says, they say they are Jews, but they are a synagogue of Satan. In other words, they're meeting, they're having a meeting, but they're not meeting in my name. They're actually being the spirit of Satan is a meeting because they're opposing everything that I'm about. And anytime you begin to oppose what Christ is about, you begin to become a synagogue of Satan. And he said that these Jews are not Jews just by what they call their birthright. It's about their spiritual birth. And just because you call yourself a Christian don't mean you are a Christian. To call you, say, I'm a Christian, believe in Jesus, that doesn't really mean anything. But yet Jesus tells them what? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Wow. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. So in this point, in point four, they receive no criticism from Jesus' words. From Jesus, just words of comfort. He says to them what? Don't fear what you're about to suffer. They say, wait a minute now. Jesus, we going through this. You telling me don't fear? Now, he didn't say, I'm going to get you out of this. He just said, don't fear what you are about to suffer. In other words, he confirmed to this church that what you're going through is real and what you're going through is going to get worse. But even in the midst of that, don't fear. See, when Christ tells us don't fear, that is words of comfort. When God says to you, don't fear, he is saying don't fear because first of all, I know what's going on, but don't fear because I'm with you. And if I've allowed it in your life, I got you back. Don't fear. And so when God tells me not to fear, to me, that is words of comfort. And we need to understand as Christians that God wants to comfort us. He wants to help us. He wants our faith to mature. And our faith really matures under fire. It matures when it's what? Tested, right? So in a real sense, Christianity speaks louder than words. Our Christianity speaks louder than words, and it never speaks even louder than words than when it's time for battle. Amen. Amen? You know, I was talking to my son one day, and I always wonder, you know, I'm watching football, watching a game. I was wondering why he's not so excited about football as I am. You know, I'm watching. So I said, man, you want to watch a game? Why you watch? He's here. And this is what he said to me one day. He said, my dad, you know, I actually play football. I don't have to watch it like you. I am a football player. I mean, he's like, always he said, you watching it, but I'm really about that. This is what I do. I mean, we say the fact that don't think you watching it is more passionate than me because I play it. You know, you guys can talk about this and that, but I'm the one getting hit by them linebackers, not you. So you can tell me what I should have done, what I could have done, but I'm the one with them bullets. I'm the one out there getting hit by them linebackers. So I don't spend a whole bunch of time talking to people that haven't done what I'm doing or listen to people that can't do what I do. So I don't really, you know, I don't like to have too much conversations with them because I know really they ain't about that life. they can't do what I do. He wasn't brazen, but they can't do what I do. Because if they did what I do, they would be out there doing what I'm doing. So I don't want to spend too much time talking to people that don't do what I do or can't do. I don't really listen to what they got to say because I'm really about that. So we think about that. And so what I'm saying for us, we got to make sure that sometimes instead of us criticizing someone, we give them comfort. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes they want comfort because they're out there. And so Jesus didn't criticize his church because that church this morning was really about that life. And he said, don't fear. I'm with you. So now I want to talk a little bit about the truth about Christian suffering. Because I believe I hear that word a lot, especially in these times. We hear a lot about suffering. And sometimes as Christians, we really talk about suffering and we don't know what we're talking about. Anything we're suffering, it's going to happen and it's going to happen. You say, well, what does the Bible say about Christian suffering? And what does it say about our attitude toward Christian suffering? And what does it say about how we are to handle it? What does Jesus say about Christian suffering? Since many of us seem to be afraid about Christian suffering, it seems to be always on our mind. We're always looking for it around the corner, and we always predicting it's going to happen. What does it say? What does Jesus say? What does the Bible say about it? So I want to talk about Christian suffering. And don't remember what I said about Christian suffering. Number one is this. Not all suffering is connected to your faith. Now I want you, not all suffering is connected to your faith. I want to unpack that, and I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and tell you what the Apostle Peter wrote to the Jews who were suffering persecution. And what he said in 1 Peter chapter 12, he says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. To test, he said, the trial comes upon you to do what? To test you. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Wait a minute. You mean tell me he's telling people to rejoice in persecution and suffering? That I'm supposed to, you mean tell me my response should be when in persecution, I should rejoice. Why? Insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Wait a minute. So he said, since Jesus suffered and I'm following Jesus, then guess what? His followers are going to suffer too, and I should rejoice because I'm being like Jesus. Now, many of us want to be like Jesus only in his glory, not in the whole story. That's right. We want to skip the cross. We want to go right to the resurrection. Right. Now, give me the resurrection. I ain't carrying no cross. Jesus, you did that. I don't care no cross. I want the resurrection. But yet, he says to us, to be a disciple, you know, that we got to do what? Take up our cross and follow him. We don't understand. The cross means what? Suffering. And we read those scriptures and don't even think about, wait a minute, that means suffering. Whenever a Roman citizen saw a Jew carrying a cross, they knew what was happening. They were singing this song here, dead man walking. That was suffering. He says, we share in Christ's suffering. Why? That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, in order to know his glory, you must share in his story. See, many people look at people like myself, anybody, oh man, look at Pastor, look at his glory, but they don't know my story. They see me now, oh, look at it, but they don't see the suffering, the trials, all you went through, the gear. They didn't see, man, I want his glory, but I don't want his story. See, I want Jesus' glory, but I don't want his story. You can't have the glory without the story. In other words, like the old mother said, hey, no cross, no crown. we want the crown with no cross. Then he says this, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. So once again, wait a minute, you are blessed when someone insults you? Why? Because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, if you suffer for being a Christian, guess what? God's hand and God's blessing and favor is upon your life. Wow. That is different from how most Christians see and talk about persecution today, especially in America. But we talk about it, man. We ain't did nothing, but we swear we've been persecuted. Ain't let nobody, Jesus ain't told nobody about Jesus, but you've been persecuted. Who? Man, the devil said, I ain't messing with you. You ain't, why am I bothered with you? But he said, look what he says here now. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. You caught that meddler too. You ain't for business. I want to kind of break that down for you in Hebrew and Greek. That's be you nosy. You ain't folks' business. He said, don't surf as been in folks' business, because you've been in folks' business, get you some trouble. I don't know who that's for, trying to help you out. Pastor trying to stay out of folks' business, man. Get your nose out of there before it get broken. But anyway, verse 16. I'm just saying, yeah, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Wow. But let him glorify God in that name. Why? See, suffering about what? Glorifying God? You are blessed. You are this. It's not this woe is me. Why me? Jesus, help me, Jesus. That's not how Peter's saying, is it? Then it says in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin where? At the household of God. We think it's time for judgment to start in the world. It's time for get them, Jesus. Get them non-believers. Get them. Now, Jesus, I'm going to get you first. If I can refine you and test you, mature you, then maybe I can send you to get them. Ain't that good news? Ain't that just something? You telling me to get them, I'm telling you to refine you so you can go get them and love and save them. See how we got it all jacked up? We act like Jesus is our spiritual pit bull. Sick him, Jesus. He said, wait a minute, no, I told you to go. As you are going, go make disciples. Not telling me to sick them. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of what? God. And if it begins with us, what would be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Wow. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter says, when we talk about suffering, don't lose your mind. Don't think, well, why is it, why me? Really, you say, why not me? Why not me? Why should I suffer as Jesus suffered? Why not me? What am I doing that exempts me from suffering? It'll change our whole view of how we think about suffering, how we are to pray. Amen? Amen. So, but I want you to say, he says, not all suffering is connected to your faith. He said, it's been a murderer, been an evildoer. You're not suffering if you go out there and murder somebody and the police come and arrest you, take you to jail. You're not suffering for Jesus. No, you're suffering for stupidity. That's right. You shouldn't have did that. You're not suffering for Jesus. That's on you. That's all the time. All your faith is not connected to your suffering is not for your faith. Sometimes it's just bad decision. Right. Nobody told you to go out there and get with that joker. You did that. Right. Nobody told you to go out there and buy all that. You did that. You're not suffering for Jesus. You're suffering because of your bad decision. Then it says also, point two, life in and of itself brings general suffering that we all endure because of the fall of Adam. The fall of Adam set us all in disarray. The human race, not just Christians, the human race. There's some suffering, general suffering that we all have to deal with. Well, and what I mean by that is general suffering is this. We all gonna die. That has nothing to do with whether I believe in Jesus or not. You can be an atheist or love Jesus. You got an appointment with death that you're not going to miss. We're all going to die. Why? Because of who? Granddaddy Adam. Because of what? It says in Adam, we all what? Die. That's general suffering. And we say, why is it suffering? Because we know when someone loses their life, even though they are a Christian, even though someone loses their life, we suffer because we see them, we miss them, they're gone. That is general suffering that happens. Even sometimes when someone gets sick in their body, you get pain, you get arthritis, you get cancer, that may not be because of Satan is behind you. No, your body's breaking down and there's sin. Sometimes it's just, hey, things happen. You get sick. You catch a cold. That's general suffering. You get cancer. That can be just suffering. The body is, we have, sin has entered. There's death. We are all going to die from something. Now, I wish I could die from natural causes and live to be 80 or 100 and just go to sleep and kiss the missus and we wake up in heaven together. You know, I just go to sleep. Okay, baby, see you in a couple hours. We'll be in heaven. You know? I mean, that'd be fine for me, you know? I'd be, you know, Moses got all my strength, 100 years old still, you know, jacked up, you know, still healthy. And just, all right, baby, I'm going to go to sleep, meet Jesus. But that's not how it works, right? Many of y'all miss him. Y'all know that every church list has what? Sick and shut in, Liz. Hey, one, hey, don't laugh, because one day, Elder, you're going to be on there. Don't worry about it. We got you. Hey, you're sick and shut in, Liz. Anyway, but so we talk about general suffering that we all face. Death, sickness. It all affects us all, right? That's general. That has nothing to do with your faith. That is just life. Life happens to us. But also, there is particular suffering brought on by also bad decisions. Like I said again, you go out there and you commit a crime, you go to jail. You made a particular decision to do something, you're going to go to jail. We call that consequence, or we call it more or less reaping what you sow. You sow those seeds, you're going to reap that. That's called particular suffering brought on by your bad decision. You do something bad, you're going to get in trouble. Majority of the time, that's what happens. You break the law, you speed, you go on the highway, you go on 165, and the cop pull you over, you can't say, get behind me, Satan. No, you may go to jail. You call the cop, say, you might go to jail. But he going to tell you, you know why I stopped you? Yep, I was speeding. That's you. You made a choice, and you are getting in trouble because it was a bad decision that you made. All right? So we talk about those things. But there is Christian suffering has everything to do with your allegiance and faith in Jesus. They are suffering brought on solely by your allegiance and your faith in Jesus. You being attacked because you are a Christian and nothing else. And this is what the church of Smyrna was dealing with. They were being attacked and suffering because of their allegiance and their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, also in particular, also when we think about someone like Job, all of us want to claim I'm suffering like Job. No, you're not. You ain't suffering like Job, because you know you couldn't take it if you're suffering like Job. You'd be on suicide watch. But Job was suffering because of his allegiance and faith in God. Now, Job didn't know why he was suffering, but we have what I call the backdoor, the book of Job. We have the story, and we read about how matter of fact, it's so that God himself volunteered Job. He volunteered him. Now, how many of y'all want to be volunteered by God, by Satan? Raise your hand. Nobody raise your hand. Wow, okay. smart people. I mean, nobody want to be volunteered for suffering. But what it says that when Satan came before God, it was God who said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's none faithful like him in all the earth. And it says, he only serving you because you blessed him and everything. I mean, his money, got money in the bank, kids doing good in school, wife is looking good. I mean, y'all, everything going good, cattle doing good. That's why he's praising you. He said, hey, but you take that from him, he'll curse you to his face. He said, well, go ahead. See what happens. See, Job only was God was suffering because he had been faithful to God. The question I ask you, what's your allegiance and your faith to God? Or are you about that Christian life? Are you really about what you say you are? Is that why you're suffering? Is that what you're going through? When last time somebody jumped on you because you were a Christian? Say, you are a Christian, and I just don't like you. Many of us can't say, nobody ever did that to me. But the question for us, understand that this church of Smyrna was actually dealing with that. They were being persecuted. People had been killed. Matter of fact, look what it says in verse 10. I want you to see this. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's a lot in this verse right here that Jesus tells them. He tells them it's going to get worse before it gets better. You're going to die. I'm going to be with you. My only command of you is to be faithful until death. Think about that. Church, you're going to go through persecution. Most of you are going to and die. Just be faithful until death. And I'm going to reward you. That's deep, isn't it? It's not like most of our prosperity gospel preachers say, oh, you're going to come out of this. You're going to come out of this. Some stuff you ain't gonna come out of the way you think you are. So I want to talk about how we can remain faithful in the midst of trials, because that was what Jesus told them. Be faithful, what? Unto death. So the goal of us is what? The goal of us as Christians is to what? Be faithful in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial. And I think that's what gets us most of the time, because we know if we suffer, we may not be faithful. Because we already been unfaithful and doing comfort. How are you going to be faithful in the midst of conflict? Where most of us ain't even faithful in the midst of comfort. He tells them, remain faithful. So I want you to know this, when we talk about persecution and trials, what he tells us to do from this, from what we look at from this church of Smyrna. He says, number one, he says, I want you to understand this. Remember, prayer doesn't always get you out of a trial. You got to remember that now. Because many of us, when we're going through something, we pray what? Jesus, get me out of this. I'm with you. I pray that too, so I ain't mad at you. Get me out of this. But the question is that, do you think this church of Smyrna had been praying about their persecution? Yes. And yet God tells them, Jesus tells them in a letter, he tells them, look, do not fear what is about you, what you're about to suffer. And he tells them how they're going to suffer. And he tells them who's behind the suffering. He tells them how long it's going to be. 10 days. Then you're going to die. Prayer don't always get you out of a trial. It doesn't. I'm sorry to tell you, I have people say this and feel like prayer changes things. Yes, it does. But prayer doesn't always change things, but it always changes you. Hear me now. Prayer does not always change things, but it always changes you. You might pray for something, and what you're praying for may not come to fruition, but the question is, how does your faith remain when God says no to what you're asking for? You pray, I'm praying for that. I'm praying for that loved one. I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for deliverance. I'm praying that God will set them free. I'm praying that God will heal them, and yet they don't. They die. What happens then? Will you remain faithful? You're going through a trial. Paul was going through a trial. We all talk about a thorn in the flesh. He was going through a trial, a thorn in the flesh. He said, hey, God, take this away. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then I am strong. And then Paul said, I'd rather boast in my weakness so that the power of God may be revealed in my life. So what really God is saying, we as Christians should be not afraid of persecution. When it comes, we should boast and thank God that we've been counted worthy, and we should boast in our weakness so that God's power can be shown in our lives. That's why he says what? Don't fear. Prayer doesn't always get you out of a trial. Prayer is to sustain you in the midst of and through one. See, look, what also point two is this. God's will for some is not always to deliver you from a trial, but to test you and refine you. For some of you, for most of us, when you go through a trial, it's to do what? To test you and to refine you. In other words, it's to mature you. It's to show you what you was lacking and how you are to mature, and to show you who God is and what he can be in your life. So yes, God will test you to refine you and to remind you that he's faithful to you and that you can trust him no matter what. And many of you know that you have grown in your faith, not in the time of comfort, but in conflict. You have grown closer to Christ during conflict than you ever have in comfort. Because it's easy to praise God when you got money in the bank, you getting promoted, everything's going good. Oh, God is good, but let not that happen. Let no, you have a dollar in the bank, you about to lose your job, you're sick in your body, not come in here and shout. Then it's what? Woe is me. I'm feeling some type of way. There's no joy. See, the book of Philippians is all about joy, that him writing a letter in the midst, he's in prison. He's writing to people, encouraging. Now, think about this. Somebody's in prison, and they're writing to people outside saying, be encouraged. Shouldn't it be opposite? We should be encouraging. We free, Paul, you not. But he said, no, I'm already free. I'm free in Jesus. See, some of us we are not free and we're not physically locked up. We're still bound by fear. We're still bound by chains. We fear in everything. We fear for this, fear for this, and yet the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. I choose faith over fear. God's will test some of you, us. It also will refine you. It refines you. Also, it reveals something in you when you go through a test. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, point three says Jesus Christ commands us to be faithful in the midst of trials. Just be faithful. Be faithful to God. Be faithful unto him. Why? Because he's been faithful to you. So he says, be faithful unto death. In other words, don't lose hope. Don't reject me. Don't quit telling folks how good I am, no matter how bad it gets for you. Now think about that. No matter how bad it gets for you, don't quit telling folks how good I am. Because our circumstances does not equate to who God is. And many of us try to define God by our circumstances. If it's good, then God's good. If it's bad, then God's bad. No, God is good all the time. And all the time, God's good. And that's why we are to trust God and be faithful even in the midst of what we're going through. Now look what he says. When we are faithful, he says, well, unto death. Then he says, I will give you the crown of life. We're to remain faithful because God has saved us, but also we'll remain faithful because in the end, we will get a reward. It says a crown of life. Do you know that there are rewards in heaven? Not for your salvation because you did nothing for that. The only one wears that crown is Jesus. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wears that, the undisputed crown of salvation. He wears that. But in a real sense, we do as Christians, we do receive rewards for our faithfulness in Jesus, how we live on earth. And one of the rewards is a crown of life that he gives to those who have been faithful to him in the midst of suffering. That's why it also says in James chapter 1 verse 12, it says this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Wow. After we've stood the test, God says, you get a reward, you get a crown of life for those who love him. This is talking about suffering. In other words, there are going to be some Christians who will not stand up under trial. Everyone is not going to get rewards in heaven. I'm sorry. Everyone's not going to wear a crown of life. So I'm going to walk around heaven all day with my crown. Some of you ain't going to have a crown. Because you haven't dealt with suffering. There are going to be people that we have never met will have crowns who have never had the blessings, the material blessing that we ever had in America, and yet they have suffered, and they stood up on it, and they will have crowns in heaven. And we say, well, what did they do? Well, they got sawn in two. They remained faithful in the midst of being thrown to the lions and being eaten alive. They didn't renounce Jesus, even though they saw their whole family get killed right before them. They didn't refuse Jesus. These aren't stories I'm making up. Someone take your whole family outside and tell you, hey, listen, if you don't reject Jesus, I'm going to kill every one of you, every one of your kids and your husband right in front of you until you renounce Jesus. What do you do then? What do you do when the gun is right there and they shoot your child right in front of you? What do you do? Jesus says, remain faithful unto death. Think about that. Now, only Jesus could tell you and I that. Why? Because he was faithful unto death. He was faithful unto death. He died on the cross for our sins. So he's the only one I say that can walk it like he talk it. That can tell you, be faithful unto death, because why? I was faithful unto death and you could too. And that's why Jesus says that we should not be afraid, because he says it. Now, look at verse 11. He says this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. There are two deaths. The physical death is what we all experience. The second death is those who reject Jesus and they get judged before him and they are thrown in the lake of fire, and that's an eternal death. That's eternal separation from God. You say, well, what are you talking about, second death? Prove it to me. Look at Revelation chapter 21. I want to show you this. Revelation 21, verse 8. Okay, now I'm going to start at verse, Revelation 21, verse 5. Jesus said, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's talking about Jesus. The beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But I want you to understand something. I just caught this. You know that he put a lot of sins in there, not just two that we always like to talk about? The one that we hang our heads on? You notice that he didn't say just the homosexual and the one that committed abortion, did you? He said there's some liars in there too. He said there's some idolaters in there too. There's some faithless in there. There's some cowardly in there too. Liars, sexually immoral. Notice how Jesus don't miss, nobody escaped that, but we always hang our hat on two. But I got a whole bunch here. He says, which is the second death. See, we all going to die once. You have a choice whether you die the second death. If you trust Jesus Christ, you have no fear of the second death. You say, oh, man, prove that to me too. Glad you said that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Look what he says. Oh, actually, let's go to verse 24. Once again, talking about Matthew 10, verse 24, talking about suffering. Look what he says. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus, in other words, when Jesus walked the earth, they called him Beelzebub. They called him the prince of demons. They said Jesus has a demon in him. He's the prince of demons. And he said, Jesus said, if they call me the prince of demons, they're going to call you much. And you following me, if I'm the prince, y'all right behind me. Y'all my cousins. Now, look what he says in verse 26, though. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that would not be revealed or hidden that would not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, don't fear man, fear God. God the one. In other words, that when you die of a second death, that when your soul and your body are connected, and that's thrown into hell, and you're separated from God for all eternity. And that's why, believers, we should be so passionate about telling folks about Jesus, because of the second death, when people die and they are eternally separated from God. But he tells us, don't be afraid of the first death, because the second one has no power over you. You won't ever experience a second death if you and Jesus. We have nothing to fear. Point four is this. Jesus Christ's authority and power are what comforts us during trials. See, what comforts me during a trial is Christ's authority and his power. That nothing can come into my life and your life except it's allowed by Jesus. Do you know that Satan is powerful? Don't let nobody tell you he's not powerful. He is powerful. But he's not all powerful. He's powerful. Satan is powerful. But he isn't all powerful. Do you know that he has limits? And this scripture right here, it even gives him limits. Jesus talks about the limits of Satan's power. Look what it says again in verse 10. He tells them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now I want you to know that Jesus tells them what's going to happen to them before it happens. That means that nothing catches God by surprise in your life. He's not surprised by what you're about to go through. He tells them what's going to happen. But then he tells them this, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison. You're going to be tested. Then he tells them how long it's going to last. 10 days. That means that God has limits on your trial. That Jesus put a limitation, said, hey, Satan's going to do it. It's going to be for 10 days. Just be faithful. That means he has authority over time and power over Satan. Do you know that in the book of Job, it shows it too? Satan went to tempt Job, he said, listen, you can do all this, but don't touch his body. You can take his money, you can touch his money, you can touch his family, but you can't kill him. That means he has limitations. Do you know that if Satan could have killed Job, he would have? Don't you know if he could kill you, he would? But it has, so God is all powerful. In other words, that Satan is Satan, but he's God's devil. In other words, that even Satan is on a leash. That God got him on a leash. Sometimes I'm running, I'm jogging, and I see this big dog, and I'm licking. I'm like, boy, I hope she got him on a leash. I'm thinking to myself, boy, I hope they got him on a leash, because I'm gonna get up out of here. So I'm running, I'm licking, and I see him, hold him. I said, okay, praise. Hey, how you doing? But I'd be looking at that. I'd be watching the whole time. If there ain't no leash, I'm turning around. Right. Oh, don't worry, but he don't bite. No, he don't bite you. No, he don't bite you. He might bite me. You say he don't bite you. But what I'm trying to say is that Satan is on a leash. God got him on a leash. He can only go so far. He can only touch you so far. He has limitations. Don't give Satan too much power over your life. Don't be like Satan behind it. He's behind every corner. No, God got it. And God got you. If you are in Jesus' hands, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. He got you. You can make it. Fear not, beloved. You can push forward. You can keep moving. I'm telling you right now, don't get said, oh, man, this election, man, what's going to happen to the church? I'm telling you, we're going to be faithful. I'm determined to be faithful no matter who's in the office. Because it's not who's in the office, it's who's on the throne. Can we get back to looking to Jesus Christ who's on the throne? Can we stop looking and be doom and gloom? Oh, what's going to happen to your Christian liberty? Listen, I am free in Jesus. Nothing's going to happen. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus because my brothers and sisters in Smyrna were faithful to Jesus and I can be too. I'm going to be faithful unto death. Because I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm not going to fear. I choose faith over fear. And I'm determined. See, I always tell people, and I believe this. The best thing that I can do for you as your pastor is to equip you for when trials come. Amen. The best thing that I can do for you is to pour into you that when your trial come, when that storm come, you will remain standing, that you won't fall. That when that trial come, you have passed the test. When it come to your door, you won't bow the knee. You will stand like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who said to King Nebuchadnezzar, we won't bow to that idol. And if you throw us in the fire, let it be known to you that our God is God and we serve him. And if he don't deliver us, he's still God. And I'm telling you right now, beloved, whoever is in the White House, that's not my God. Jesus is my God. And no person in the White House determines how I'm going to live my life, how I'm supposed to have faith. I have faith in Jesus. And maybe God's writing to us as Christians in America, Can you please get them idols out of the building? Can you please get them elephants and donkeys out of your house? That statue, whatever, you got a donkey. He said, I don't have that in my house, Pastor. I'm no donkey. But who are you watching on television? You constantly the TV, you constantly watching the television. You know, whether you watching, you know, them news channels, it's an elephant or a donkey, you watching them. And you believe in them. And all he's selling is what? Fear. Each one of them selling you fear. Nobody's selling you faith. It's fear. The sky is falling. No, Jesus is coming. Are you ready for him? And what I'm going to do is shout from the rooftop and the housetop, Jesus is Lord, have you found him? Do you know him? And if I die for that, so be it. I'm going to be faithful unto this. Because I want a crown. I don't know about you. I'm going to be honest with you. I want a reward. I'm just being honest. I'm in it to win it. I want a crown. But come a crown, come some suffering. The question for you and I, how is your faith? Is it strong? Will it endure temptation, trials? Or will it wither? God will allow you to be tested, to refine you. So how can we take it beyond the walls? What can we do with this, what we hear from the church? How can we live our lives, take these principles with us? I would say first, pray that God will strengthen the faith and deepen the joy of our church so that we would be prepared to persevere in faith should persecution or suffering arise. We need to be strengthened in our faith. And we need to have deep joy in our church. Church, we need to be prepared for when it comes. I'm not this person talking about doom and gloom. I'm not predicting it's going to come. I'm just saying that when it does come, wherever it comes, will you be ready? And I want to pray for our brothers and sisters who are experiencing persecution all over the world. They don't have religious freedom like we do. They don't have what we have. They don't have the ability to worship, to have TV programs. They got to worship in secret, got to meet in secret, and yet they're worshiping and they're growing and their faith is, you know, in some countries, it is illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to have a Bible study. It's illegal to have a church worship service, and yet they're sneaking and they're trusting God and they're praising God in the midst of it being illegal.